Well, church, it's so great to be here with you, especially after being away last week. We brought one of our family members home. Until she goes to college. She'll probably be around even during college. She's just going to be an hour away at Gordon. And congratulations to Esther. She just got some transportation. So a lot of good things going on. A lot of really good things. One of the bad things is our screen's not working today. Thank you guys for like just jumping in and grabbing those sheets and joining us in worship and singing. If you're at home, you had everything you needed right in front of you because we still had the slides. Just this doesn't work. So we'll have to get a new one this week, Miriam. I guess we'll figure that out tomorrow. But today, what's that? Well, we did think maybe we could all face that way. But I know a couple of people complain it's too small to see anyway. So here we are. We're going to have to use our actual Bibles today. Or if you don't have a Bible, there's one underneath you nearby. Or if there's not one underneath you nearby, or if you're not really comfortable finding things in the Bible, you just pull out your phone and you write in the word Proverbs. Proverbs 1. Because what better way to celebrate Mother's Day than to talk about fools, right? I'm just kidding. Although I'm sure a lot of your mothers have said something about fools to you in your lifetime, like I do not abide fools or don't brook no fools or whatever it is that your mom said or how she said it. But what we're doing today, we do honor all you moms who are here. And I just want to remind you before you leave, don't forget to get your gift in the back in the foyer. But we are closing out our sermon series on James, and Pastor Francois last week preached the final passage in James, and you might be wondering, well, if we're closing out a sermon series on James, why are we talking about Proverbs? Well, you might recall that James is wisdom literature. James is, I think, it's the only New Testament book that is a wisdom book. And what James does is he actually interprets a lot of Proverbs into the life of a person not only just following God, but following Christ, following Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And so what James does is he kind of applies the wisdom of Proverbs into our lives as a Christian. But way back when we were looking at James chapter 3, I alluded to four different characters of Proverbs, and there were at least two people who wanted more. And so here we are today. I'm going to give you more on these four characters of Proverbs. And I don't know if anyone remembers any of the four characters of Proverbs. I actually named one of them already. Does anyone remember who these four are? Who's not? Anyone? I said one. Who is it? The fool. Yeah, the fool is in the book of Proverbs. There's also someone who's just... It's not that he or she's avoiding wisdom. It just doesn't have wisdom. Do you remember who that might be? Simple. The simple. We're going to call that person the simpleton today. There's another person who, the simpleton doesn't have wisdom. The fool is afraid and runs from wisdom. There's one person who doesn't care about wisdom. Do you remember who that is? Yeah. What's that? Mocker, scorner, the evildoer. And then there's someone who loves wisdom. Who might that person be? The wise. So there's four different characters that we see in the book of Proverbs. And it's funny because Proverbs is not narrative. It's not a story. But these characters pop up over and over in the wisdom sayings that permeate the book of Proverbs. And in fact, in Proverbs chapter 1, so if you have your Bible or you have your phone or you can get in front of the text, go to Proverbs chapter 1. And we're going to look at one spot where we see three of these characters together. And then most of the book is about the wise man or the wise woman. But we see very early these three other characters. And I'm looking in Proverbs 1, verse 20. And I'm going to read it out to you. And normally we would stand, but since we can't necessarily all read it together. Actually, why don't you stand and I'll read it to you. How about that? I like that. If you're able. And as I'm reading, it's just a few verses. Notice who is mentioned as I read. Out in the open, wisdom calls aloud. She raises her voice in the public square. On top of the wall, she cries out. At the city gate, she makes her speech. How long will you who are simple love your simple ways? How long will mockers delight in mockery and fools hate knowledge? This is the word of the Lord. You can be seated. So we're going to jump around in Proverbs today because there's not a single place where all of the things come out about these four characters, but I'm hoping today that we can identify the four characters, that we can recognize first how these four characters show up in our own lives, in our own hearts, in our own minds. So as I'm talking about the mocker or the fool or the simple, there's going to be an impulse inside of you to think of someone else who fits the bill. Okay? In fact, maybe you've already begun to think of people who fit the bill. What I want you to do is the best you can with the help of the Holy Spirit, hold back a little bit and allow God to point out to you where you fit the bill. As you do that, we do then also want to ask ourselves, well, what about when other people fit the bill? What do we do then? And so we're going to ask questions like, how do we engage with a simpleton? How do we engage with a fool? How do we engage with a mocker? How do we engage with the wise? And then, you know, our hope today is that we would learn better and better how to grow in wisdom ourselves so that where we see areas of you know, shortcomings or failure in our own lives, then we can move towards a place of wisdom. Again, this is not a Mother's Day sermon, but there's many applications for parents here, many applications for children here, many applications for husbands and wives here, as well as just life in general, because these things that we're going to talk about show up over and over and over in our lives. I'm losing people left and right already. I'm just kidding. There's important things that I'm sure they're all doing. Like, I don't want this message. Can you tell I got a little rest the last week? I'm like ready to go. All right. It was so good. Now, one more thing before we jump in. We're going to orient you to these four characters in two different ways, and I have just completely stolen these from somebody. Last year, I went to a wonderful event at Gordon-Conwell, and there was a professor, pastor, theologian, author there named Zach Eswine, and he talked about these four characters. And I have to admit, I had noticed some of these four characters before, but I had never paid attention to them very much. And he gave these two orienting ideas, and I have just ripped them off. So if there's anything that you find here that's wonderful, it's probably from Zach. Anything that's not, it's probably my addition. But he is a very wise man who's been through a lot, and his life has displayed wisdom over and over. I have a lot of respect for him. I got to meet him and spend time, a few hours with him in a small setting. It was incredible. But here's what I stole from him. He talks about this phrase in Romans 12 that says, "Rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn." Or weep with those who weep, rejoice with those who rejoice. And we're going to look at how these different four characters engage that concept of rejoicing and weeping with those who rejoice and weep. And then the other thing is we're going to say, how do these people view God? How do they approach God? And then how should we respond to them? So that's what we're going to do as we go through. There is a lot of content. I'm going to go kind of quickly, just for everyone's sake. But we don't have our slides, but what I will do is if anyone's interested, I can send or post copies of notes with Bible passages, references. So if you're the kind of person that likes to have lots of those things, to look them up on your own, which I highly recommend and strongly encourage, those will be made available to you. We'll put them out in the Wednesday email. If you're not on that Wednesday email, let us know. We'll either add you to the Wednesday email or I'll just email it to you directly. You don't have to sign up to get them, but that'll be the easiest way. All right, does that sound good? We on the same page? All right, well, we're going to look at the very first character in Proverbs, the first one mentioned, the simpleton. The simpleton. The simpleton is a person who does not weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. But we're going to see that the simpleton actually rejoices with those who weep and weeps in jealousy over those who rejoice. The simpleton rejoices with those who weep and weeps in jealousy for those who rejoice. This is a person who, according to the scripture, kind of just ignores God and wisdom. This is not a person who hates wisdom. This is not a person who's anti-wisdom. They're not anti-God. They've just kind of don't have God and wisdom in their life. And I'm going to talk about God and wisdom together a lot because in many ways, the way the Proverbs describe wisdom and the way the Bible describes God, particularly the Holy Spirit, there's a lot of overlap. Very, very similar. And so to avoid God is to avoid wisdom. We'll look at it a little bit later, but one of the foundational ideas in the book of Proverbs is that the fear of the Lord, and that word doesn't mean like just to be like shaking, trembling in fear of him, but a reverence for God is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Without God, there's no true wisdom. And without wisdom, you will not access God. They come together. They're a package deal. So the simpleton ignores God and his wisdom, and as a result, can be very naive. Proverbs 14:15 says this, "The simple believe anything. The simple believe anything, but the prudent give thought to their steps." When in your life have you fallen for things? Have you been gullible? And I don't just mean gullible like, hey, do you know the word naive is written on the ceiling and you look up? I don't mean that. That's a trick, right? Don't look up. It's not written there. Don't do it. It's not there, right? That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about important things in your life where you've fallen for a ploy. And I think about a couple of ways this shows up in our culture today. So we live in a culture where if you have a phone or a computer, for example, there are people bombarding you to try to trick you into taking your money from you, right? And, you know, there are these scams that go around, and I remember one day getting a call, and it was the IRS. The IRS was calling me to tell me that if I didn't pay immediately, then the police were outside and they were going to arrest me. But if I would pay right now, probably with gift cards, then the police would leave. So I put it on speakerphone so my kids could hear it, because I wanted them to know what these things were like. And I don't know if you guys remember this, but I think you got a little scared at first. You're like, oh no, what are you going to do, Papa? And I'm like, I'm not going to do anything except I'm going to enjoy this. I'm just going to enjoy this right here. But, you know, some of them are a little more subtle. There are lies in the world that are far more subtle than the IRS calling you to get gift cards. And I want you to think about this for a second. Have you ever fallen for the lie that if you just meet the right person, you'll be happy? Have you ever fallen for the lie that if you just make more money, then life will be bearable? Have you ever fallen for the lie that if you get that extra degree, then people will respect you? Have you ever fallen for the lie that if you present well enough on the socials, then you'll get the joy that you assume everyone else that you see having is having? None of these things are true. The simple believe anything, but the prudent give thought to their steps. Now, I bring these up because I want to point out that every one of us has believed something that wasn't true. When we think of the simpleton, it would be really easy to think, well, thank goodness I'm smart. Thank goodness I'm wise. And I actually referenced this when I talked about this topic before in James chapter 3. James says, who among you is wise? And I made the point, if the brother of Jesus Christ asks you if you're wise, do not say yes, because he has something coming to prove to you that you're probably not as wise as you think you are. I certainly am not as wise as I imagine myself to be. I've fallen for things too. And some of the most vicious lies cannot be remedied by, replacing money that was lost, right? Some of the lies that we fall victim to are not easily rebounded from like that can be. And it might be very hard for some of us to rebound from losing that money. How much harder is it to rebound from these other vicious lies that we believe? The simpleton not only lacks discernment in what he believes or she believes, but they also lack emotional depth. And this is where some of this rejoicing with those who weep and weep in jealousy with those who rejoice comes from. Because that's an emotional maturity that allows you to do that. A lot of us, when we see someone weeping, if we're not involved, we're like, oh, I guess they don't want to talk to me. And we move another direction. It's hard to weep with someone who's weeping, isn't it? And do you know, like, the harder they're weeping, the harder it is to weep with them sometimes? And then it can even be hard to rejoice with those who rejoice. Listen to this in Proverbs 25:20. like the one who takes away a garment on a cold day, or like vinegar poured on the wound, is one who sings songs to a heavy heart. Think about that. What does it feel like to have a cold day and then to take away a garment from the person who's out in the cold? What would that feel like to that person? What would it feel like to you? What would it feel like to have a wound and someone to pour vinegar on it? Or we talk about salt in a wound. Another image that we use to convey this in our modern language is that kicking someone when they're down, right? Or how about you add insult to injury? This is what it's like when someone sings songs to a heavy heart. So a person is over here mourning, they're over here weeping, they're over here crying, and you say, hey, everything's going to be fine. Cheer up. Let's go get ice cream. Right? Now, probably, I said there's some good stuff for moms here. We probably do that to our little kids a lot. But we don't just do it to our little kids. When our little kids are crying, though, it's very tempting to say, oh, here, have this treat, have this toy, have this snack. It's a lot harder to get down at their level and say, tell me what's wrong. I see that you're really, really sad. I'm with you. We can figure this out together. But if we can't do it for the 3-year-old or the 5-year-old, how are we going to do it for the 53-year-old and the 35-year-old and the 78-year-old? Because the same reason we have a hard time doing it with the little child is the same reason that we have a hard time doing it with one another. This simpleton cannot bear emotional things, and so he or she tries to avoid them. They avoid conflict, and when something good happens for someone else, they can't avoid the jealousy that arises in their heart, and so they can't rejoice with them either. Again, let's look to ourselves first. Have you ever been the person, or maybe have you ever been with the person that when the good news came, it was minimized and downgraded so that the jealousy wouldn't take over? You thinking of something? There is a reality that when people are rejoicing, sometimes it's hard to rejoice with them because instead of being genuinely happy for them, we're wishing we had what they had. This is a simpleton. This is what the Bible calls simple. And this is, by the way, I'm owning this. So if you're feeling like I'm asking you to own it too, I'm not pointing fingers, and I hope it's not too hard to bear. But this is what the Bible is asking us to do. This is what the Word of God, God's gift to us and His Word, is asking us to then evaluate. Where do we see this in ourselves? And then secondly, where do we see it in others? The simpleton likes to keep it light. This is where sometimes I see it a lot in myself. Like something can be heavy, and I just crack that little joke to lighten the mood a little bit. And sometimes that's the right thing, helpful, good thing to do. Sometimes it's the wrong moment. Sometimes it's the wrong joke. Sometimes it's too soon. Sometimes it's avoidance, right? When you have not pursued wisdom and pursued God, then heavy things can feel too big. When you have the Lord and have His wisdom, then you know that you can bear heavy things. So it's okay to be in there with the people. All right, so where do we see it? This is a person who always has the easy answers. Oh, everything's going to be fine. You're going to be okay. Ah, don't worry about it. You know, there's, again, time and a place, right? But sometimes these are just platitudes. They don't really mean anything. Or imagine, maybe many of us have done this, you're somewhere like a funeral, and someone has lost someone unexpectedly. And what you want to do is say to them an encouragement from the Lord, but instead, you say something like, well, all things work together for good. That's like salt on the wound. That's like taking the garment of someone out in the cold. It's not what they need to hear in the moment. But because you can't bear to deal with what they're dealing with, you try to distance yourself from it, and you even try to distance them from it so you don't have to see it. This is a person, when you don't have room for complexity, when you don't have room for the emotional demands of the moment, then you walk the path of the simple. When you need quick gratification, and you base your decisions, the simpleton bases their decisions not on what is right, but on what brings a quick and often ineffective solution so they can get back to being happy. Again, this is, man, I've seen this in myself. Probably last night. You know, someone comes to you with something heavy, and you're like, I'll fix it. Oh, stop talking about it, I'll go fix it. That's the path of the simple. Instead of being there with them in the moment and dealing with what's being brought to you first, because that's harder than just going and doing the thing, right? Doing an activity that might be relatively easy, staying with the person in their pain or their anger. If they're angry at you, woo, let's just give a quick fix. This is the simpleton. And you can ask questions like, am I more concerned with avoiding pain than I am with following God? Or if you're talking to a person, is this person looking for an easy way out? Are they lacking curiosity about God and his wisdom? Am I willing to engage with you as long as you don't bore me or make me feel uncomfortable? But if any of those things happen, I check out. These are things to watch for. These are signs that you're walking in the path of the simple. So how do you respond to someone who's in this mode? Because I want to say this also. There are people who really embody these characters, but for a lot of us, we get in the modes of these characters at different times. So I imagine for many of us in this room, there are moments where we show up really well, and there are moments where we fall flat on our face. And so how do you deal with someone who's in the mode of the simple or who just embodies it as a life? Well, you begin with invitation and instruction. Here's what Proverbs 9, 4 through 6 says. Let all who are simple come to my house. To those who have no sense, she, wisdom, says, come, eat my food and drink the wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and you will live. Walk in the way of insight. And you imagine and remember Jesus with the woman at the well. The woman at the well who Jesus asked for water, and she's a Samaritan woman. He probably, according to culture and custom, he shouldn't even be talking to her in the first place. And he says something like, go and get your husband. She says, I don't have a husband. And then Jesus says, you're right. You've had five husbands, and the man you're with now is not even your husband. And he calls her out. And rather than be harsh with her, though, he invites her. He says, hey, how would you like some living water? The one who drinks this water never thirsts again. And her curiosity gets piqued. And she begins to ask him questions about worship, about God, about righteous and holy things. And the Messiah, she talks to him about the Messiah, and Jesus answers her. I believe that the woman at the well is the very first person that Jesus actually tells that he is the Messiah. He came for the Jewish people, and yet this Samaritan woman, who's been married five times, and the man she's with now is not even her husband, is the first person that Jesus reveals that he's the Messiah. He's gentle. He's invitational. He teaches her. He doesn't talk down to her, but he shares with her. And so when you encounter someone who's just not exposed to wisdom, give them a taste of wisdom and see if they'll bite. Be invitational. So that's the first person, the simpleton. There is another person who is further removed from wisdom, and that is the fool. Now, the fool doesn't weep when you rejoice and rejoice and or rejoice when you weep and weep in jealousy when you rejoice. Rather, the fool corrects, rebukes, and admonishes those who weep and rejoices when they only when they get what they want. So the fool corrects, rebukes, and admonishes those who weep and rejoices only when they get what they want. So if the simpleton kind of robs you of your tears, they try to sing to you when you're crying. The fool robs you of your joy. Proverbs 17:21 says, "To have a fool for a child brings grief. There is no joy for the parent of a godless fool." This is a person who actively rejects God. They have not only not sought God or not sought wisdom, but they've actually said, "I want nothing to do with God, with righteousness, with wisdom." And is a person who embraces quarreling and conflict. Proverbs 20, verse 3 said, "It is to one's honor to avoid strife, but every fool is quick to quarrel." Now, I love myself a good debate. I love to get into ideas and bat them around and go back and forth. And, you know, there's some of that that's good. But then it can lend itself to come into easy quarreling. The fool doesn't want to be right. The fool wants to be seen as being right. And so they will argue anything to protect their view of their rightness. Rather than seeking God's righteousness, they are what we would call then self-righteous. They want to prove their own rightness. Have you ever done that? Are you thinking of anyone who does that? Again, be careful. Be careful. We all, I think, all do these things. And so it brings pain to the people around them. It says there is no joy for the parent of a fool, of a godless fool. It brings grief. There's no joy. They steal your joy. So if you're happy, they come in and create problems. Sometimes it seems like people are addicted to conflict. You know, and the Bible talks about this, and now we have learned from brain science that there's actually chemicals that get released when you're in that tension that can make you feel alive. And you can get addicted to those things. You have to retrain yourself not to go into that place. But when you have an absence of God and wisdom in your life, there's no mechanism to retrain that way of being. And so you get stuck in it. And it becomes, again, almost like an addiction to conflict. This person is easily angered. This isn't from the book of Proverbs, but another piece of wisdom literature in the Old Testament is Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes 7:9 says, "Do not be quickly provoked in your spirit, for anger resides in the lap of fools." People who have a quick temper, they flare up. The Bible calls that foolish. Again, I'm not trying to be unkind here. I've done it myself. Do you guys know that, like where I grew up, there are not a lot of rotaries on the street, right? Rotaries, roundabouts, circles, whatever you call them. There are a lot of rotaries here. And still, people have no idea how to use them, it seems. And I don't understand it. I don't understand that when someone's in the rotary that they stop. I don't understand that when someone's not in the rotary, they think they can go. I don't understand that when they can go, they don't go. And it drives me nuts. And I let my family know it, or whoever's in the car. Or I let the Lord know it when I'm alone. I'm like, why? Why? A fool is easily angered, my friends. Easily angered. Because you know what that cost me? 6 or 7 seconds of my life. If that. Sometimes it's really bad. It's the whole 7 seconds. And then there, you know, while we're talking about driving, since COVID, it seems like apparently at a stop sign, two cars get to go through instead of one. I don't understand this. I don't understand. And it's always when I'm next. They don't do it when I'm three cars back. They do it when I'm there at the stop sign and I'm about to go. I don't understand. And you know what? That cost me maybe 1 second of my life. 1 second. Now, there is a righteous indignation that I do believe that I feel for this, because that's just breaking the law, which I would never do unless it's a law about speeding or rolling stops. Right? Do you see how messed up this can get very quickly? A fool is easily angered. And then they care only about their own thoughts and their own ideas. Proverbs 18:2, fools find no pleasure in understanding, but delight in airing their own opinions. Oh man, I would like to meet someone like that so I can give them a piece of my mind. Goodness, goodness gracious. And they, here's the one that, guys, brought me to my knees. A fool cannot receive correction. I'm going to tell you just some of the verses in Proverbs that talk about this. I'm going to read one to you. Proverbs 10:17, just to give you a flavor. Whoever heeds discipline shows the way to life, but whoever ignores correction leads others astray. Here's Proverbs 12:1. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but whoever hates correction is stupid. Stupid. Whoever hates correction is stupid. Proverbs 13:11. It just keeps going. Dishonest money dwindles away. Oh, that can't be right. I think I got the wrong. It's 13:10. Where there is strife, there is pride, but wisdom is found in those who take advice. Now, here's the thing. I prepared this sermon earlier this year. I actually delivered it at Lion of Judah. And earlier this year, with my father, I was reading through Proverbs we would get together in the morning, read up some passages from Proverbs, and take time in prayer. And it was like every day there'd be another verse that would remind me that a fool hates correction and a wise person loves correction. And guys, I do not like correction. I don't like it. I love it when I realize what I've done wrong and I can fix it. I love that. I don't like it when you find something I've done wrong and then tell me to fix it. That's not one of my favorite things. But it says that a wise man loves correction. And I got to tell you, I've spent months, not every day, but I've spent months praying that God would help me to love correction. Because I am an absolute fool in that area sometimes. I think I've gotten better. I have a long way to go. I think I've gotten to the point where I can tolerate a lot of correction. But I'm still not excited about it. I don't love it. I've got to be honest. It's something that I'm like, okay, I don't want to act like a fool. So I'm going to act like a wise person, but inside I'm just going to feel like a fool. And I'm getting my heart closer and closer to not. Does that make sense? Fake it till you make it. I'm telling you. Now, the Lord still knows. The Lord still knows what's in here. But it's getting better. And there are times when I can genuinely say to somebody, thank you so much for telling me that. And then, you know, it's Mother's Day. So when your wife particularly, and I'm just going to say this because I think this is important. The hardest people to receive correction from are the people closest to you, often. Especially if you're upset at them for something else. But I have genuinely been able to turn and say, thank you for sharing that with me. And I meant it. I meant it. Not every single time. But I meant it more and more. That's growth and wisdom. Okay, so where do we see this in ourselves and others? The simpleton wants false peace. The fool thrives in conflict. He or she gets angry, assumes they know everything, so they don't have to ask questions. Like, a fool is not curious because they already know everything. So how can you be curious? They will not learn no matter how many times they pay the price for their ignorance or folly. It's that old definition of insanity, doing the same thing over and over and expecting a different result. The fool is defensive, reactive, and goes on attack when they feel cornered. They argue to no end. They are not teachable. They lash out in anger and they bluster. Again, I am sure people in this room are thinking of people in or not in this room. But look in first. A fool doesn't base their actions on what's right, but rather on what makes them appear right in their own eyes. And even better, in the eyes of others, if they can. It's a very different approach to righteousness. Again, it's self-righteous. That's what self-righteous means. It's that you, instead of letting Christ become your righteousness, you try to create your own righteousness. So, questions. Do I get defensive when I'm confronted? Am I able to change my mind about things? Do I turn attempts to correct me back on the other person? When you're dealing with someone else, is this person gaslighting me? Are they lying to me to avoid facing their own actions? Do they get angry without provocation? Am I scared to talk to them about certain subjects? If you answer yes to those questions about yourself or others, there's a fool in the room. So then what is the response? Well, the response for the simpleton is to invite them and teach them. The response to the fool is to set boundaries and stop engaging. Proverbs 23:9 says, "Do not speak to fools, for they will scorn your prudent words." There's another proverb that says, "Do not answer a fool according to his folly." Look at Jesus with the rich young ruler in Luke 10. So in Luke 10, this rich guy comes up and he asks Jesus, "What do I have to do to be righteous?" And unlike the woman at the well, Jesus doesn't get involved in this long conversation with this person. He keeps it short. He keeps it quick. When he asks what he must do to have eternal life, Jesus says, "Well, how do you read it?" Because he knows whatever he says, this person is going to oppose it. But if he asks him what he thinks, again, the fool loves to express their own opinions, right? So the man says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself." And he says, "You have answered well. Now go and do it." And then he doesn't engage with him any further, and he starts to tell a story. He starts to tell a story about what a neighbor is. He doesn't offer direct teaching. He doesn't rebuke him. He doesn't correct him. He just kind of leaves him alone, and then he focuses on the group. And he says, if there's a man who's walking along the road and he gets beat up, and a priest comes by, and a scribe comes, a Levite comes by, and a Samaritan comes by, and only the Samaritan helps him, who treated him like a neighbor? But this rich young ruler is only there to justify himself. He says he's got all the right answers, he's done all the right things. So Jesus leaves him alone. It's not unloving, it's a wise reaction to a fool. All right, so we've got the simpleton, we've got the fool. Now we get to the worst of the worst, unfortunately. The mocker, the scorner, the evildoer. Proverbs uses these words interchangeably. They don't weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. They take advantage of those who weep, and they tear down those who rejoice. A mocker is a predator. They look for weaknesses that they can exploit. So if you're down, they will kick you and then rob you of everything that you have in the process. The simpleton robs you of your tears. The fool robs you of your joy. The mocker robs you of your dignity. They oppose God. They haven't just turned their back on God. They're God's enemies, active enemies of God. They confront God. They have evil intent and they enjoy meanness. Meanness is the point of the things they do. Listen to this. A proverb says, "My son, if sinful men entice you, do not give in to them. If they say, 'Come along with us, let's lie in wait for innocent blood, let's ambush some harmless soul, let's swallow them alive like the grave and whole like those who go down to the pit, we will get all sorts of valuable things and fill our houses with plunder. Cast lots with us and we will all share the loot.'" The Bible says this, "My son, do not go along with them. Do not set your foot on their paths. Their feet rush into evil. They are swift to shed blood. Do not align yourself with a person where meanness is the point. Do not join in with someone who's trying to extract things from everyone around them and take what they can. It might make you rich. It might make you influential. It might make you powerful. But the Bible says, do not go along with them. Do not set foot on their paths, for their feet rush into evil and they are swift to shed blood. These are people who prey on the weaknesses of others for their own gain. Now, what we call this in our culture is a narcissist. That's what we call this. This is a person who only cares about themselves and they'll take whatever they can get. They're haughty, they're prideful. And you might get blowback from a fool if you try to correct them. But if you try to correct someone like this, they will abuse you. They will attack you. Proverbs 9:7 says, whoever corrects a mocker invites insults. Whoever rebukes the wicked incurs abuse. So there is a difference. So, you know, a simpleton, you correct them. Maybe they'll be like, huh, I'm curious. Tell me more. The fool, you correct them. They try to show that they've done the right thing. The mocker, when you correct them, they will do whatever they can to unleash hell on you, to shut you down. Because for them to be corrected is weak, and weakness is something to be taken advantage of. So it's actually a fear response that lashes out in anger. And if you think about this, when you see someone raging, raging is not extreme anger. Raging is extreme fear that says, get away from me now. And so they get really big and really loud and sometimes violent to get you away from them because they're deeply, deeply afraid. All right, so where do we see this? I'm hoping that a lot of you in this room don't find a whole lot of yourself here, but maybe you do, and you certainly will have to deal with it in this world. So mockers are intent on controlling others and bending them to their desires. They're abusers, narcissists, predators. They manipulate others to get what they want and to improve their positions. Unlike the fool who wants to be right, the mocker has no concern about being right. The mocker only wants to be powerful. He or she will destroy you if they need to. Am I unwilling to consider any view that puts me in a position of humility or weakness? Ooh. Are you afraid of looking weak ever? Do I lie and twist things in order to get what I want? Do I disregard righteousness and goodness with no care for the impact of others? Is the person I'm interacting with enjoying being mean and punitive? Does any attempt to reason with the person result in insults, false accusations, and twisting to make me out to be in the wrong? These are the things to look out for. And so what is the response for this person? Well, the Bible says that you just need to confront them with the full force of everything you have available. There's no conversation, no negotiation. This is a person who needs to be prosecuted criminally, potentially. They're breaking the law. They might need to be fired from their employer. They might need to be removed from church leadership or positions of power. And they need to be shown for the evildoers that they are. They have to be disciplined. So here's one of the sad realities is that Christian circles in particular are particularly prone to justify mockers. So if someone says the right things, then they're given a lot of room to do all the bad things. And now we have seen that in the church world, there's been an increase in pastors who've taken advantage of their positions to abuse people in their congregations, whether it's children, women, whether it's spiritual abuse, whether it's manipulation, whether it's financial abuse. It's this whole thing of, I don't want to get too much into the theology of it, but you know, this whole thing of like, if you give me all of your money, then you'll get what you want. And the person knows good and well that the only one getting rich off of that is themselves. Or You know, if you love the Lord, then you wouldn't oppose me in this thing, even though we're just sharing different opinions. Or I don't know if you heard, you know, there are some very famous people that I used to, and, you know, still respect some of the work they've done, but the person, there was the great apologist, Ravi Zacharias, who would literally told women that God thought it was important for him to get their sexual favors because he needed it. And God approved it so they could do it. And he tricked and kind of forced these women to do these things, people with power. And the church world has oftentimes, when these things come out, they rally around the person to defend them until the crimes are so obvious that they cannot be defended any longer. And even then, sometimes these pastors will break away and start a new thing, and a lot of the people will come with them and defend them. So, church, you need to be careful. You need to be careful. This is not just like something out there. It has, I mean, it's become evident that the church is ripe for this kind of person to come in and get power. It's scary, right? So look at how, let's look at what Proverbs says, because I said this person needs to be confronted. Proverbs 19:25 says, flog a mocker, and the simple will learn prudence. Rebuke the discerning, and they will gain knowledge. You see, the wise person, when they're rebuked, they gain knowledge. When the mocker needs to be confronted, they need to be flogged. Not for the benefit of the mocker, but for the benefit of the simple, so that they'll learn not to become like the mocker. Isn't that really interesting? Proverbs has such a different way of talking about this type of person or this mode of being. And this is the example of Jesus with the Pharisees, Jesus with the high priests. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus is talking with the Pharisees and the high priests. They've arrested him. And he starts operating, you know, Jesus operates in good faith with the Pharisees at the beginning of the Gospels. You've got Jesus with this great conversation with Nicodemus. You've got Jesus talking to the Pharisees saying, you know, here, hey, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He's doing healings. And then what happens? The Pharisees start to attack Jesus because he's healing people, right? And they say, hey, you can't heal on the Sabbath. And what do they go and do on the Sabbath? They plot to kill him. This is what a mocker does. They try to exploit the weaknesses of a person. Oh, he healed on the Sabbath. Now we can get him. They want to tear him down. They want to destroy him. So Jesus changes his tact with them. Then he begins to say, you Pharisees are like whitewashed tombs. You Pharisees are the sons of Satan because you lie like Satan lies. You're not sons of Abraham at all. He says, woe to you Pharisees. And he confronts them with their own hypocrisy. For example, in John 18, he says, if I said something wrong, testify to what is wrong. But if I spoke the truth, why do you strike me? Because they're beating him when they have arrested him. But he's telling the truth. They beat him for telling the truth. And he confronts them with it. So when you're with a mocker, you have to confront it. You have to use everything you have to stop them. And I will say this. Usually these people need a united community to confront them. They want to deal one-on-one with room to maneuver, but they must be addressed by the whole community or the leaders in unity with one another. If they are unrepentant, this is where the Bible says, if you've got an unrepentant sinner, then they have to be treated like an unbeliever. This is how serious this is. These are like really serious things. Because if you let a person like this stay in a community, they hurt the whole community. Now, before we go on to the very last one, and we'll do that one kind of quickly, there's one more group that I want to talk about that we didn't mention as one of the four characters. And these are the people who are wounded. Wounded by the mocker. Wounded by the fool. Someone who's hurt by the error of the simpleton, by the folly of the fool and the wickedness of the mocker. These people are tempted to give up. They're tempted to break down. they're tempted to leave God. I can't tell you in my many years how many people have met who've been deeply hurt by the church, for example. And they say, I still believe in God, but I just don't know that I can be in the church anymore because of hurts that they've experienced. And it's very rare that these hurts come. Sometimes it happens because it just needed to happen. Sometimes, you know, I've seen situations where someone was confronted in sin and they didn't want to hear it and they left and now they're mad at the church. That does happen. But I'm talking about situations where people were manipulated by their leaders or they were judged by their friends or they were cast out because they didn't live up to not some godly standard but to some cultural standard or some other thing, right? This hurts people. And these people are tempted to give up on God. And I just want to say this, if you're one of those people, the gospel has the ability to restore you. It has the ability to receive you as with your wounds and heal them. The gospel can give you dignity when the mocker has stolen your dignity. The gospel can give you joy when the fool has robbed you of your joy. The gospel can allow you to mourn again and weep again when the simpleton has robbed you of your mourning. There's hope in the gospel. But without the gospel, the wounded usually begin to take on the attributes of the simpleton, the fool, or the mocker. So whenever you're dealing with someone, it's important to try to discern, is this a person who's actually a fool or someone who is wounded by a fool and is acting out of their wounding? Is this a person who's a true mocker, or are they wounded by a mocker and they're acting out of their wounding? Because maybe the way you think you ought to address them is not how you ought to address them. Do you know what it would take to know which one you're dealing with? Wisdom. Wisdom. And so we finally get to our last character, the wise person. The wise person is both mentally and emotionally, well, I said both, mentally, emotionally, and relationally mature. It's three things. This is someone who can truly weep with those who weep, can truly mourn with those who mourn. If you meet someone who can be with you in your hardest times without trying to correct you or without trying to minimize, and can also be with you in your greatest highs without trying to bring you down or trying to act like what you've accomplished is not that big a deal, you found a wise person. You found a person who loves the Lord and loves wisdom. Someone who's humbled themselves before God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Proverbs 9:10. If you find yourself in the company of a person who, when you share something, make less a point of what they know about it and spend more time asking you what you've learned about it, you found a wise person. They're curious. They want to learn. They're eager to glean from the things that you've learned. They don't need to show themselves better than you. They're happy letting you shine near them. You found a wise person. They delight in correction. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge. Whoever hates correction is stupid. They understand that true wisdom is marked by godliness and righteousness, and they seek understanding more than knowledge. That's an interesting one. The wise person knows that knowledge is not wisdom. You know, 1 Corinthians 13:2 says, if I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but I do not have love, I am nothing. True wisdom realizes that having lots of information doesn't make you smart and wise. It just makes you a person with a lot of information. All right, so where do we see this? This is kind of the fun one. And I do want to remind you, don't pass over the the ways that you exhibit these things. Look to yourself first, just like we did with the others. I want you to look, where do I exhibit these things? Because one of the great things about wisdom is that if you're in the Lord, you probably have some wisdom. And we want to call out more of that. So we want to name it and acknowledge it where it is. We want to honor it where we see it and call out more of it. And then we're going to look to the people around us and see where can we glean even more. Sound good? Where am I able to come alongside others in the joys and pains of life and truly be there with them? When have I been able to stay in heavy emotions and not lose sight of my desire to honor and bless them and honor and bless the Lord? Am I thinking of power and truth as means to love instead of means to my own advancement? Take notice of that. With other people, is the person I'm with gentle and patient? Are they curious or only interested in what they have to say? Is God honored by the interactions that I have with this person? Okay, so with the simpleton, you invite them into further conversation, you instruct them. With the fool, you kind of just like put a boundary in place and move on. Like, I'm not going to spend my time with this person, or at least when they're acting like that. With the mocker, you have to confront them with the full force of everything you have. What do you do? By the way, all of those responses require you to, they all have some kind of boundary in place. Now, I'm guessing that most of us, if we're being really honest, most of our lives we spend with simpletons, fools, and mockers. You ever thought about that? Most of your interactions in a day, in a week, in a lifetime, the largest percentage of them are going to be with simpletons, fools, and mockers. And so then it might be hard then when you encounter a wise person to know how to engage with them. Because all our defenses are up, our hackles are up, right? We're ready to protect ourselves. So what do you do with a wise person? Well, you give yourself vulnerably to them. With a wise person, you give yourself vulnerably to them. With a mocker, you cannot display your weakness. With a wise person, oh, you've got to let your weaknesses show because beautiful things happen. With a fool, you have to defend yourself and your point of view. With a wise person, you can just relax and share. And when they say something in response, instead of jumping like, oh, I've got to defend that, like, oh, maybe we're just having a conversation. Jesus has two encounters with wise people that are really obvious in the Gospels. And it's interesting because both of them are with people they should not be wise. By the biblical standards, you wouldn't expect them to be wise. One of them is a centurion. Centurion comes to Jesus and he says, Jesus, there's a boy in my household who's sick and he needs to be healed. And Jesus says, all right, take me to your house. He goes, no. I understand how authority works. If you just say the words, I know it'll be done. When I tell my soldiers, go do this, I know it goes. He goes and gets it done. If you just say the words, it's good enough for me. And Jesus says, oh my goodness, your faith. Oh my goodness, your faith. Yes, the boy is healed. And then there's this Syrophoenician woman who's coming and asking, and now I'm actually forgetting what she asked for. Was it her daughter who needed to be healed? Yes. And Jesus says, I've come for Israel, not for you. You're not who I've come for. I got to feed the children, not the dogs. That's kind of a hard response, right? And she says, but Jesus, don't even the dogs get the scraps from the table? And Jesus is like, oh, I love this woman. I love this woman. Oh, your daughter is healed. And he commends her faith. I think the only people Jesus commends the faith of are not the Jewish people that he came for. Isn't that interesting? The people who have the word of God, the people who have the scriptures, the people who have the promises of the Messiah, I don't think Jesus commends a single one of their faith. These two Gentiles who have no business knowing that the Messiah is good, righteous, and holy from God, they get commended for their faith. In that story, Jesus treats them like a wise person, and each of them treats Jesus like a wise person. they show vulnerability with one another. They show honor to one another. They let their guards down with one another. I love that Jesus calls this woman a dog and she doesn't get mad. She's like, oh, yeah, but don't the dogs get the scraps of the food from the table? And Jesus is like, ooh, this is someone I can just talk to. I love this. You can do that. There are people who can be trusted with your vulnerability. They'll know how to handle your hurts, and they'll know how to handle your hopes. You can be honest with them, and they will not use it against you. So you can share your ideas. You can open your heart. You can be willing to hear their heart as well. If you find a person like this who loves to let you shine, do them a favor and yourself one, and let them shine too, because you can learn from their wisdom. This is a person who treats you with curiosity. Just give the world of curiosity back to them, because they're going to have so much good they can give you. If you find a wise person, seek them out as a mentor, as a friend, or even as a disciple, someone that you can help come along. Maybe they're not as far along in their faith, but they show great wisdom. You want to have people like that to work with. If they're younger than you or less far along, bring them into your fold. Bring them into your family. These are people you want to have around. So how do we become like that? So I'm going to leave you with this. If you want to become a wiser person, model your life after wise people. Seek the Lord. Humble yourself before God. Listen to the Lord's correction and the correction of those that he puts are in through the people around you. Learn to love rebukes. Woo. And above all, make the acquisition of wisdom, wisdom marked by righteousness, the aim of your life. So I want to read one more passage, and I want to invite you to stand with me for this one too. This is Proverbs chapter 4. I want you to hear the words that are given, and receive them. Proverbs 4:1 and through 9. Listen, my son, to a father's instruction. Pay attention and gain understanding. For I give you sound learning, so do not forsake my teaching. For I too was a son to my father, still tender and cherished by my mother. Then he taught me and he said to me, take hold of my words with all your heart. Keep my commands and you will live. Get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget my words or turn away from them. Do not forsake wisdom, and she will protect you. Love her, and she will watch over you. The beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom. Though it cost all you have, get understanding. Cherish her, and she will exalt you. Embrace her, and she will honor you. She will give you a garland of grace. She will give you a garland to grace your head and present you with a glorious crown. This is the word of the Lord. Lord, I pray that we as a community and that each of us individually, Lord, that we would aspire to acquire wisdom. Father, that we would be open to the instruction that comes from you, from your people, from those who have no business telling us how to correct our own behaviors, Lord, but that we would learn to love and appreciate the rebuke and the challenge and the correction that comes our way. God, make us humble. Lord, make us open and willing recipients of your goodness and your truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.